Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I am live in studio today. Well, I think I'm alive. I just went through an operation, and they actually put me out for this operation. And so I just woke up from a nap. Hopefully, I will be coherent on today's broadcast as you call in your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. All this month, we are featuring some resources that will equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the faith that lies within you with gentleness and with respect, and that respecting the issue of origins. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. One of the resources available, a film, Icons of Evolution. Another, a flip chart, The Farce of Evolution, where I use farce as a way of remembering the problems with the evolutionary paradigm and why it does not cohere well in an age of scientific enlightenment. Also, Zombie Science by Jonathan Wells. If you have not read that book, you need it for your library. You can choose any one of those resources by simply going to the web and checking it out at equip.org. We do need many of you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Without you, we simply could not do what we do. You know, the consequences of believing in naturalistic evolution are horrendous. And the only reason I qualify evolution with naturalistic evolution is that we're not talking about microevolution here. We're talking about macroevolution. And I think it bears repeating to say that more consequences for society hinge on the cosmogenic myth of evolution than on any other. And there are three, and I have alliterated them so that you could remember them. The sovereignty of self, the sexual revolution, and survival of the fittest. And when I talk about the sovereignty of self, I'm reminded of the reality that the supposed death of God in the 19th century ushered in an era in which humans proclaimed themselves sovereigns of the universe. Humanity's perception of autonomy led to sacrificing truth on the altar of subjectivism, ethics, morals. They're no longer determined on the basis of objective standards, but rather by the size and strength of the latest lobby group. And with no enduring reference points, societal norms have been quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. And we have seen the whirlwind with respect to this whole notion of sovereignty of self. But the evolutionary dogma has also saddled society with the, I don't know where I get that word, saddled. Maybe I ought to coin it. The evolutionary dogma actually saddled society with the devastating consequences of the sexual revolution. You know, what I mean by that is we got rid of the Almighty, and in return, we got adultery and abortion and AIDS, and well, the alliteration list could go on. Adultery has become commonplace as evolutionary man fixates on feelings rather than fidelity. abortion has become epidemic as people embrace expediency over ethics. And AIDS has become pandemic as people clamor for condoms apart from commitment. There's one other alliteration that I want to use as we break up or start up the broadcast, and that is evolutionism has popularized such racist cliches as survival of the fittest. So we have the sovereignty of self with a sexual revolution, and then we have survival of the fittest. And nowhere are the far-reaching consequences of such cosmogenic mythology more evident than in eugenics. And this is a pseudoscience that hypothesized that the less fit genes of inferior people were corrupting the gene pool, and as a result, segments of our society, including Jews and blacks, were subjective to state-sanctioned sterilization. And we're still paying reparations in North Carolina, and I'm sure in many other states around the country, for the horrors of eugenics, which, of course, the eugenic ethic followed on the heels of the evolutionary paradigm. Well, eugenics has faded into the shadowy recesses of history, but the tragic consequences of the evolutionary dogma that birthed eugenics are still with us today. And so the consequences are severe. This is an idea that has dramatic implications for how we live our lives in the 21st century. And I am urging you to get the resources that we have available as you support the ministry. We provide the resources to equip you to always be ready to give an answer with respect to this transcendently important issue. A lot of questions come in a lot of different ways, and we want to pay attention to all the ways in which questions come to us. At the Christian Research Institute, I had a Facebook question by David recently that asked the question about Rahab in Jericho and whether or not she was rewarded for lying. She lied to the guards, of course, and she sent them away. You think about the passage in Joshua chapter 2, and you wonder, wow, how could God reward Rahab for lying? Well, the Epistle to the Hebrews lists Rahab in the Faith Hall of Fame. Certainly seems like she was rewarded by faith, the prostitute Rahab, Paul tells us in Hebrews, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So she has a prominent position, not only in the Faith Hall of Fame, but also in the legacy of Jesus Christ. She was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so she's obviously placed in a very, very high position. So David is right to raise the question, is it ever permissible to lie? Or why was Rahab indeed rewarded when she did lie? Let me answer that question by simply saying that in the interest of truth, I ought to first say that there is some conflict within the Christian world on this very issue. There are some like St. Augustine who believe that it is never permissible to lie. There are others like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he had ample time to contemplate this issue from the perspective of a Nazi prison cell, who under certain circumstances said lying is not only morally permissible, but it's also morally mandated. And therefore, Bonhoeffer advocated deceiving the enemy in circumstances of war and had no compulsion about lying in order to facilitate escape for Jews who were facing extermination. So where does that leave us? We have differences of opinion, but the one thing we can say for certain is that the Bible never condones lying for the sake of lying. It does, however, condone lying in order to preserve a higher moral imperative. And here's what I mean. Rahab, and this is to answer the specific question that was asked by David, Rahab purposed to deceive. And in this case, the lesser moral law, in order to preserve the lives of two Jewish spies, quite obviously trumped the higher moral law. So, lesser moral law is quite obviously now become a higher moral law. And in the same way, we can relate to a lesser law becoming a higher moral law in that a Christian father would never hesitate to lie in order to protect his wife and daughters from the imminent threat of rape or murder. So here's the deal. There's a difference between lying and not telling the truth. And that's not just a matter of semantics. It is a matter of substance. In the case of a lie, there's an unjustified discrepancy between what you believe and what you say. So in this case, lying is always wrong. But not telling the truth, in order to preserve a higher moral law, the preservation of innocent life may well be the right thing to do, and thus would not actually be constituted as a lie to begin with. That's, again, as I said, not a mere matter of semantics. I have written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. You can find the book on the web at equip.org. The number to dial to get your questions answered live on the air, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up, Mike in New Mexico, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Just fine. I'm very pleased to hear answered prayers regarding your cancer. And
yeah, it was really cool. I actually had the port that they did the infusions with. I had that taken out of my body this morning, and so I'm supposing that I won't need to use it again. So I went ahead and had it taken out.
I just had a quick question that came to mind. Many times in the evolution creation argument, you use as an argument for creation that nothing can come from nothing, or something can come from nothing. And I was just curious, how would you apply that and explain God?
Yeah, well, first of all, the argument is nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. And so we have to presuppose that the universe had a beginning. But to propose that the universe had a beginning does not in any way presuppose that the beginner of the universe had to have a beginning. So there's no reason that we have to suppose that God himself had a beginning. He is the uncaused first cause. So the laws that govern our universe always govern the reality that the universe had to have a beginning. But again, if you suggest that God had a beginning, it leads to a whole sequence of arguments that never reach a conclusion. So God is a being whose nature is such that it is impossible for him not to exist. He exists necessarily. That's the basic argument.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you, Hank. Appreciate it.
Yeah. And, the way that this is typically argued is that to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe must have a cause leads to a logical dead end. And what I mean by that is simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion, it didn't spring out of nothing, and it has not eternally existed. And this leads us to the fact that a universe that has eternally existed would have died of a heat loss death if we hold that it eternally existed. And that leaves us with the only plausible possibility that remains, which is that the universe was made by an uncaused cause greater than itself. I'd actually like to elaborate on that when we come back from the break. Have a lot of people hanging on, and we will go to their calls when we come back from the break. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We cannot do what we do apart from you, so please consider standing with us when you join CRI's monthly support team. Be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Be right back with another comment with respect to Mike's question, and then more of your answers.
In 2017, we became familiar with the term fake news. In 2018, we want you to become familiar with the term fake science, or zombie science, as Dr. Jonathan Wells calls it in his book. The job of a scientist is to follow the evidence wherever it leads. Unfortunately, many scientists are failing to do their job in order to maintain the materialist manifesto's status quo. It's time to be equipped with the truth and put an end to this fake zombie science. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
You
Using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, Hank Hanegraaff reminds you why evolutionary theory is false, and he wants to equip you with this flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series, and it's our thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Rick, listening in Hartford, Connecticut on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rick.
How you doing, Hank? I'm so glad to hear that you're recuperating, and I pray that the Lord of Glory will continue to help you completely recover and that this thing will be in remission forever.
Thank you.
My question for you is regarding Ravi Zacharias. He seems so knowledgeable, and he has such a way. He's so articulate. Is everything that he believes doctrinally sound?
Well, certainly when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and I would agree that Ravi Zacharias has had an incredibly impactful ministry. He's a very, very bright guy, a very principled guy, and I very much appreciate his contribution to the Christian faith. I mean, he's done things on college campuses that very few others have been able to duplicate. I had lunch with him in Singapore just about a year ago, and once again reminded of what a wonderful Christian leader he is and what a great person he is on a personal level.
Terrific. Thank you. I kind of thought he was on the up and up and a good man of God, and thank you for confirming that for me.
Well, you're welcome, and I hope many people follow in the train of Ravi Zacharias. He is ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within him. He does it with a great deal of humility and very, very accomplished guy. So I'm a big fan of Ravi Zacharias and his ministry, and I pray that God will continue to richly use and bless him for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Moses in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Moses.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good.
Good. Yeah, a quick question here. Well, first of all, love your ministry. I've been following you for a long time, and this is my first time calling, so I'm very happy. My daughter asked me a question, and I couldn't answer it. She wants to know if, like in the Old Testament, people had last names, like, for example, Moses or anybody in the Bible. Did they have last names?
Well, you know what's interesting about Moses or Abraham? I mean, we know Abraham had a father, and his father, Terah, is prominently referenced in the Scripture. In fact, if you look at the patriarchs, Terah is mentioned, the father of Abraham. So sometimes the family relationships are mentioned, but Moses, you would think of perhaps in the same way as you'd think of Michael Jordan today. He requires no last name. He's that famed. He's the ultimate, the quintessential lawgiver in the Old Testament. So we know a little bit about his lineage. We also know a little bit about how he was raised in Egypt after he had been found in the Nile River, but I don't know that anybody knows what his last name is.
Okay, that's great. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to John in Miami, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, John.
Hi, how are you doing?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm good. My question was about really in relation to anthropology. You know, in the Bible, it states, you know, we know who the Hebrews, the Jews were. You know, they came out of Exodus from Egypt. But even further back, it talks about Ham, Shem, and Japheth from Noah. And do we have any evidence that can prove this literature correct, the Bible correct? Because I hear a lot of people telling me, oh, the Bible is, you know, scientifically been proven false. through archaeology, but there has to be some sort of, you know, study on these three people, because from what the Bible says, they're the ones who we all came from.
Well, that's right. And I think what you have to remember is that the Bible's very, very clear that we're all descended from Adam, but that there was a great deluge depicted in Genesis chapter 6, and all except 8 were saved in the midst of the waters of the flood. What we do know is that there is real biblical precedent for believing that there was an actual deluge, but that precedent actually goes beyond the Bible itself. There are older accounts of the flood, the Epic of Gilgamesh, the Epic of Atrahasis, the Eridu Genesis account of the flood. And all of these accounts are explained by a common inheritance. In other words, they all derive from the same source. And as I've pointed out on previous Bible Answer Man broadcasts, the existence of corrupted flood accounts underscores the reality of an actual flood account. And that is precisely what the Genesis account provides. So to get back to your question, Genesis is written as history. And it ends up corresponding to reality when you look at the minutiae itself. If you go to the corrupted flood accounts, you find out that a litany of gods who do not correspond to reality cluttered the text. But you don't find that with the Bible. The Bible is consistent within itself. And when you look at the minutiae in the masterpiece we call Genesis, we find that even the details with respect to how the ark was constructed correspond to reality. Whereas if you look at the same details in the Babylonian account of the flood, they don't correspond to reality. So corrupted flood accounts, they remind us of the reality of a great flood, a flood that is imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization. And though they view the flood through the lens of paganism and distorted details, what we can say is they lend credence to the occurrence of an actual flood. So corrupted accounts provide independent confirmation of a vast flood in ancient Mesopotamia, and the accounts are complete with a Noah-like figure and an ark. Although corrupted, they point to a real account.
Right. Yeah, I don't think anyone denies the flood. But
well, a lot of people deny the flood. They think it's silly. I mean, if you do a little trolling on the web, you'll find out how many people think that the flood is an absolutely silly thing to believe in.
Right, but anyone, even you know, atheist scientists, geologists know that there was a mass flood at a certain time on this earth, that if there was humans, a lot of us got wiped out. Now, the Bible, Genesis, tells us the exact story of what happened, which is amazing that we even get to hear that. But my question is there any DNA testing in regards to Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and who they were?
Well, we have an account in Scripture, not DNA testing. And the account in Scripture, as I said, corresponds to reality. And that's why I went to the extra step of explaining how we can believe that there was an actual flood and how that flood corresponds to reality. But yeah, I mean, we believe in the characters that we find in the Bible and that the Bible corresponds to reality. That when you test the Bible, when you look at manuscript evidence, when you look at how the Bible came to us, you can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to being merely human in origin, something that I wrote about in detail in a book called Has God Spoken?
Right. And, you know, as we are all made in the image of God, but is it safe to say that we got some of these unique characteristics from our ancestors like Ham, Shem, and Japheth?
Yeah, I mean, I obviously, when you talk about the specifics, that happened way too long ago, but genetic studies show all humans are related.
Exactly. But as you see, Asians look a little bit different from Africans, and Africans look a little bit different from Irish people or somewhere in Germany. Could those characteristics be coming from our ancient ancestors as far as Ham, Japheth, and Shem?
Well, this has to do with what happened at the Tower of Babel, where people are divided on the basis of their languages, and as they divide, something happens to the genetic pool. But look, the changes are micro changes, just as we see micro changes within kinds in general. We would expect to see micro changes within humanity. But at the end of the day, we're all created in the image and likeness of God. We may have different color in terms of eyes. We may have some different features, but we're all created in the image and likeness of God. And we're all ultimately related to the first man, Adam. And through Christ, we are also related to God, meaning that we have been brought into the fellowship of the Trinity because Christ took on human characteristics. His descent in incarnation means that we can arise upon the ladder of divine ascent and have union with God.
Right. I just think it's really interesting how recessive traits and dominant traits can bounce around between all of us, but still the dominant traits still stand. And I think the Bible is proving that more and more correct rather than, you know, the other way around.
Yeah, well, I couldn't agree with you more. I think one of the things that we all ought to look into is the manuscript evidence, the archaeological evidence, predictive prophecy, the fact that the Bible is consistent within itself as the basis for saying that the Bible is a reliable resource for life and practice. It is an authentic resource. It corresponds to reality. And the more we look at the minutiae, the more that point is underscored. And I think about some of the recent archaeological finds in Jerusalem back in 2004 when they uncovered the pools that John talks about in his gospel. Well, details that are given in the Gospel of John turn out to be precisely and accurately conveyed in his gospel. And we, again, have determined that through archaeological finds. But as far as the progeny of Moses, that's way too long ago. But we can say that genetic studies show all humans are in fact related. Coming up to the station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated. January is usually an off month because of the giving in Christmas season, so please consider being generous this month, equip.org.
There was once a time when the fall of the Berlin Wall seemed unimaginable. Yet that day came. Likewise, the prevailing cultural conformance to the dogma of Darwinian evolution seems so pervasive that it's hard to imagine an end to this era. But Dr. Jonathan Wells believes that truth will prevail and uses the example of vampires to explain how. Wells writes that battling vampires presents the best metaphor for fighting dogmatic materialism masquerading as empirical science. One way to kill a vampire, according to popular lore, is to expose it to direct sunlight. To end the reign of Darwinism, it is essential to be equipped with the light of truth. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. In an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, clear, or correct than, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now, you and I can readily share and defend this truth of God's work in creation with the aid of Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call and request your Farce of Evolution flip chart today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we begin this segment with the quote of the day. The quote of the day comes from Nancy Piercy. She was a former agnostic, but now widely regarded as America's preeminent evangelical Protestant female intellectual. She's a professor of apologetics and scholar in residence at Houston Baptist University. And she says, as I quote, Charles Darwin could not deny that nature appears to be designed. But having embraced the philosophy of materialism, he wanted to reduce that appearance to an illusion. He hoped to show that although living structures seem to be teleological, in reality, they're the result of blind, undirected forces. Although they seem to be products of intention, of will, and plan and intelligence, in reality, they are products of a purposeless material process. Two main elements in his theory, random variations and natural selection, were both proposed expressly to eliminate plan or purpose. And what Nancy is saying is Darwin did not want to accept the obvious. We see design in nature. That design points quite logically to a designer. But if you're a materialist, again, you have to eliminate all of the evidence on one side of the ledger and then simply pontificate on the other side of the ledger. Whether or not it corresponds to reality or not is irrelevant, because you've already decided that there are only material explanations for what we find in the universe, and therefore, a priori, you simply explain away God, even though the evidence is so powerfully clear. As Paul said, God's eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made. Therefore, men are without excuse. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Brian in Arizona, listening on the web. Hi, Brian.
Well, hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yeah, I've listened to you off and on for about 18 years, and this is the first time that I've ever called in. I've got some friends that that are involved in the Pray Over People for Healing movement. They follow a guy named Todd White, and I'm just kind of curious to know if you know much about him.
Well, I do, and you know, he is a person that teaches at Randy Clark's School of Supernatural Ministry, and he's received his marching orders from people like Benny Hinn and Bill Johnson, and as a result of that, I don't think he's much of a credible teacher any more than I think that they're credible teachers. He teaches, for example, that it's God's will for every sick person to be healed. And that is certainly not the case. We live in a fallen world, and the ultimate healing is not going to come in a fallen, broken world, but rather in a world in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order will have passed away. Behold, all things then will have become new. So we wait for what we do not yet have, and we expect it patiently and earnestly. But look, every one of us is going to die of our last disease, although God can heal supernaturally. Supernatural healings are not the norm. But for Todd White, it's common to see dozens of people healed while he goes about his everyday life. And this is everyday occurrence for him in terms of miracles. He says, when I go to restaurants, when I go to the mall, or anywhere for that matter, Jesus paid a price for all, so we are in and all a target for the love of God. And so he's talking about all of the people that are healed supernaturally that he encounters. Look, the details, when you look into the details, they don't measure up to the rhetoric. And I've written about this in a book called Counterfeit Revival. So if you want more detail, you can check that out. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Mike in Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. My question has to do with marriage and remarriage. I was married 30 years, and the house was divided, and it fell apart. I know it sounds cliche, but there really was not much left for me to do. And I let a couple years go by, and I got remarried to a Christian woman. And my question regards the scripture that treats that as if you're committing adultery if you get remarried.
Well, I think you have to take the issue of divorce and remarriage very, very seriously. However, at this point, you cannot unscramble the egg. You're remarried, and therefore you need to be completely committed to the marriage in which you are. You can't try to restore the past, but it's important for those that are married to recognize that God hates divorce, and that if you are in a marriage and the unbeliever leaves that marriage, you're not bound in that circumstance, but we should always seek to preserve the sanctity of marriage by taking the high road, and therefore, if we can, we need to leave the door open for reconciliation. I say if we can, because sometimes that door is closed by the other party. But at this point, you cannot unscramble the egg, and you can be committed to your wife and use the marriage you're in now as a means of glorifying God. And yeah, you can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, but you can be faithful in the marriage in which you are right now.
So you are saying that it is frowned upon then to get remarried, even though you put out your best effort, and I do mean that sincerely. I went for
well. There are grounds for divorce given in Scripture. So again,
right,
I
did have evidence of adultery and so forth.
Yeah, but what I'm saying
is that one of them.
Yes, but what I'm saying is that in the quintessential sense, what we want to do is always leave the door open for reconciliation. That's the higher calling. However, there are grounds for divorce. As I mentioned, if the unbeliever leaves, you're not bound in that circumstance. Paul says that very explicitly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we did an article in the Christian Research Journal on grounds grounds for divorce as well. That article you can find on the web at equip.org. Hopefully it'll be helpful to you. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Alex in Los Angeles, California. Alex is listening on the web. Hi, Alex.
Hey, how you doing today, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
All right, so I just wanted to ask you what Jeremiah 8:8 means in context. For those who don't know or don't have their Bibles with them, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lion pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. So some people will say, see, Jeremiah even says that the Bible is corruptible and that you couldn't trust the laws at those particular times, so the Bible is not the 100% word of God.
Well, I don't think that's what's going on in Jeremiah at all. In fact, Jeremiah is always rebuking the false teachers. Do not listen to what these false teachers are teaching to you. They fill you with false ideas. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. So he is continuously rebuking the false prophets. And of course, in his day, there was a false prophet named Hananiah. And Hananiah was telling people precisely what the people wanted to hear. Jeremiah was rebuking him, at one point even predicted when he would die. So Hananiah was doing what the people wanted, saying what they wanted to hear. Jeremiah was suffering because he was speaking the true words of the Lord. So the contrast between the true and false teachers is depicted over and over again in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 8:8 in no way undermines the credibility of Scripture. It simply undermines the credibility of false teachers.
Excellent. That's all I wanted to hear. Now, would I be even going so far to say that when it says we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us, but behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie or falsified it, some versions will say, could we actually say that, would I go as far to say that even back in the days, during Jeremiah's time, people were adding legalism to the laws of God, thus trying to pervert the words of the word of the Lord.
Oh, there's no question about that whatsoever. In fact, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 23, he actually underscores this very point, and then he says, "These lying prophets do not benefit my people in the least," declares the Lord. So what you have in Jeremiah 8:8 is analogous to Jesus rebuking the teachers of the law who are professing merely the tradition of men. And in the same way, Jeremiah, like Jesus, and Jeremiah is the prophet in the Old Testament, most like Jesus in the New Testament, the parallels are extraordinary. I wrote about that in my Legacy Study Bible. So at any rate, Jeremiah centuries earlier was addressing false teachers of the law who were professing the paganism of the king. And again, they were trying to be in the good graces of the king. And this is a time in which the entire nation was going to go through uprooting and destruction. And already kings had been led into exile and puppet kings had been restored in their place. And so now you have the false prophet saying, look, the ultimate is not going to happen. God's going to bring back the treasures of the temple that were stolen and are in Babylon. God's going to bring back the king. And they were catering to what people wanted to hear rather than what they needed to hear. Jeremiah had pronounced from the lips of the Lord that destruction was going to come and no one wanted to have it. So Jeremiah is thrown into a well. The false prophets eat at the king's table. And that's how it goes. Jeremiah is warning about these false teachers in the same way that Jesus does in the New Testament. They're professing merely the traditions of men. So good catch on your part, Alex. Thanks for your call. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back here tomorrow with more of the show. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK and the criticality of standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. And remember the resources that you see there available as you support the ministry in order to equip you to always be ready to give an answer. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.
www.ravishingtruth.org.